Good morning. Good to be with you again. And it was a blessed week. I felt privileged to be able to watch the funeral service of Eckhard Wiebe. And even though I never got to know him the way you did, and Philip mentioned earlier the witness of those who have gone before or who are still in our lives, and I think the testimony of men like Eckhart still speak powerfully, even though he's physically gone. And I encourage all of us to be not just a community of faith, but also a community of prayer, because we want to keep praying for UT and for the entire family, and just be there for them, like they were for many here in the congregation for many, many years. I want to conclude our series on the subject of God takes care of us today with having a look at Hebrews 13 and see how we're provided an unchanging source of contentment and confidence. So I want to read verses 5 through 8 there. If you brought your Bibles, again, that's Hebrews 13, starting in verse 5. There the author says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. And I pray that it will go way beyond just hearing the words and then easily forgetting them again, but that it would be deeply rooted within both our minds and hearts so that we can continue to draw strength from it. Because it points away from the mere words itself to your presence, your power, your love for us that we just sang about. And so make your presence manifest and felt here among us here this morning, and may you feed your lambs. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, when I grew up, one of the big names in pop music was the Swedish band ABBA. And I'll openly admit, I liked them. maybe that's just as bad as admitting someone likes Nickelback, I don't know. And in one of ABBA's songs entitled "Money, Money, Money," you will find the recurring line, "All the things I could do. If I had a little money, it's a rich man's world." Yes, money can do a lot of things. It can feed your belly, provide a beautiful car and home, pay the bills, and it even can send you around the world. It can buy terrifying weapons, but also build a homeless shelter or finance a missionary. It can buy political influence, and it can send people to Mars soon. Money itself is a neutral entity. It's how we think about it and what we do with it, which is the real problem sometimes. One thing that ABBA's song makes clear is that the love of money is definitely not exclusively the problem of the rich and ultra-wealthy billionaires. After all, the person in the song, if you look at all the lyrics, is not one of the rich, but a woman who works night and day but only has enough money to pay the bills and has nothing left for herself. And so she's imagining what it will be like getting married to a wealthy man, and then she could quit her job, fool around, and have a ball. So it's actually a myth that only rich people constantly think about money. As a poor person, you can think about it just as much, even if it's just in terms of worry or daydreaming what you would do if you won the lottery. John Stackhouse, a very preeminent evangelical professor here in Canada for systematic theology, recently mentioned in an interview that while American evangelicals are currently lured in by the idol of nationalism, Canadian evangelicals have a different kind of idolatry to deal with that is very common: the worship of comfort and financial security. Since he posted that on Facebook, I asked him directly to expand a little and explain where he thinks that comes from. And he said it's a result of decades of a drive towards autonomy and individual fulfillment, which has become very prevalent in the 1960s. And we as Canadians haven't experienced any serious disruptions to that comfort and security when you think of what could have happened, like wars, depressions, and greater natural disasters. In other words, we've become accustomed to being secure and comfortable, and we want to keep it that way, even as Christians. In the meantime, the insurance companies are making a killing. So indirectly, we're still having a love of money because it creates the illusion that money will buy us and provide us with the comfort and security that we want. And now listen one more time what the author of Hebrews says. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So that contentment he speaks about is not one that comes from having an excess of money, but is directly tied to God's promise, God's help, and God's care, regardless whether we have very little or more than we personally need. Contentment can be a struggle for both the poor and the insanely rich. But now Hebrews goes one step further and talks about confidence in being fearless. And if you remember the situation of the Jewish Christians in Hebrews, it is very similar to those, and this will sound now familiar to those who've been coming to Adult Sunday School for the last few weeks, very similar to those who received James' letter. Again, the audience, mostly Jewish Christians. There's a lot of pressure, quite a bit of persecution and oppression going on, and life is anything but easy. In Hebrews, they're even tempted to go back to their Jewish roots because then they wouldn't experience the same kind of persecutions that Christians do experience. So a lot of pressure, a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulties. And yet Hebrews says, what can man do to me? So they have the option to become content and confident, secure, not because there's a promise that we'll be wealthy and healthy always, but because of four things that are unshakable, and they're all tied to Jesus. So let's take a quick look at those four. Number one, it's the promise of Jesus' presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is Hebrews' paraphrase of the last sentence in Matthew. I'm going to make a little quiz here. Who remembers what the last sentence is in Matthew without looking at your phone, without opening your Bibles? What's the last sentence? How did I know Rick would be answering right now? Yes, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The same as saying, I will never abandon you, never leave you, never leave you hanging, never just go away because you weren't that exemplary Christian I wanted you to be. But a general promise that applies not just to the 12 disciples, but to every single believer in Jesus Christ. And we can depend on the truth of this promise because, well, God does not lie. People lie all the time. Even sometimes when we don't want to, or we make up a little white lie because we think, the person will be less hurt if we say that instead of telling them the actual truth. God doesn't do that. So regardless whether we feel God's presence with us, and there were times in my life where I very strongly felt God's presence. And I remember fondly those times. And of course, we want it to be like that all the time. But I have to say, for most of my life, I can't say, oh, I feel God really, really close right now. Doesn't mean that God's not keeping his promise. Because presence doesn't necessarily mean I have this warm, fuzzy feeling inside. But he's there. He's always watching. He doesn't miss a single step I take or would forget the things I've said or even thought in my mind. So we can count on God's presence to be there no matter what kind of situation we're stepping into, no matter what kind of opposition we may face, whether it's from a disease or some kind of conflict or some loved one in your family is going through right now, or even what was shared earlier about Anna's neighbor. That is heartbreaking. We count on God's presence regardless. We do not stop praying. And we ask particularly God will open our eyes for that presence so that we may become aware of what we were unaware before. The second part of Jesus' promise is his help. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? And I was reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew in chapter 10 in verse 28 when he said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot destroy the soul." So when I hear phrases like that, you know, I want to object a little bit. Have you ever had that experience? You read the Bible and you want to say, no. That's just not how things are or how it works. And you want to contradict what you're reading. Men can do unspeakable things. When I think of what terrorists do or drug lords and criminals who try to extort money from others and all kinds of situations or the abuse of children, horrible stuff. I don't even want to mention those this morning and go into detail. But we all know this happens in this world. Take a milder example. About 25 years ago, I had my last root canal. And might be your experience too. I don't like pain. And even though they put these shots in your mouth that's supposed to numb the nerves, I don't know whether it's not working properly, but I'm just, you know, holding on for dear life in the dentist chair. So men can do all kinds of things to you. But I think Jesus' point is not so much that bad things can't happen, but that somehow God still brings you through. God is a helper even in situations like that. And then I was reminded of another example right there in the book of Acts. And that is now not one of miraculous delivery, but one of God purposely allowing one of his early church leaders to be dying the death of the martyr, and that man's name is Stephen. But what happens to Stephen as they're throwing the rocks at his body? After his speech in chapter 7, and after they begin the stoning, we read the following in verse 54. "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, not in our sense fell asleep. This is when he died. But what a death. Not the kind of death you or I would want. And sometimes, you know, my mind does weird things to me, you know, and I imagine what's the worst thing that could happen. You know what I came up with? Being tortured. And being tortured for a long time, and me probably, you know, denying my faith possibly under extreme pain. And yet, when you really think about it, most likely, not even one person here in this congregation will ever face torture, or even in Christianity as a whole, probably way less than 1%. And yet we imagine these scenarios, and we kind of try to find possibilities that are so extreme that you think, oh, what if? What if I were one of those? And would I be able to be strong like Steve and never mind pray for those who were killing him? I don't think we're ever told anywhere in Scripture to imagine worst case scenarios. But what we're encouraged here instead is, even if we're being led into some very serious situations, it's not just God's presence who is there, but Him helping. And that may include helping in terms of being able to hold on to your faith in spite of the pain, but it can also mean being able to speak to those who are so intimidating. Remember that other promise Jesus gave? When you're led before kings and other rulers, do not be afraid what to say. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit who will give you the words. So you can't anticipate what that would look like, because the help comes in the situation itself, not beforehand. And by the way, no situation has ever been able to be dealt with just because we were thinking long and hard about it before, and now we're really prepared. It just doesn't happen that way. But God's help is undeniable, and so we can count on it. The third thing that Hebrews points out here in this whole context is the outcome of faith in Christ in the leaders whose examples they have already observed. And I mentioned Eckhart Wiebe earlier, and he's just one of many that you have here in this church who exemplified that kind of example to you. And I can think of people in my family, people in all the churches that I've served at, or just reading biographies. You know what book's been recommended to me more than any other since I've come here? Everybody says, read Jake Eckhart. You know, and fleeing from Russia and going into China and eventually coming to Canada. And it must be, you know, I've just started it. It's in the library. I've read a few pages. But, you know, that's just one example, again, of somebody who miraculously experienced, I'm not abandoned by God. Even though I could be caught here in the middle of war and fleeing the country. And then this long journey, right? So unlikely. And yet here it is, and the guy still lives in Brooks, as far as what I heard, right? So he's still alive. But what a powerful testimony. And people recommending that to me tells me that's really spoken to them and encouraged them. So if I can give one piece of practical advice this morning, read more Christian biographies. And it doesn't matter at what century they lived, whether it was more recently or a bit longer ago. They're all inspiring. They're all part of the cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 11 mentions. Lastly, we have the promise and the fact of the unchanging nature of Jesus himself. The promise of God is dependable because Jesus in his character and nature does not change. He worded it very simple here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and looking into the future and forever. He never ever changes. He doesn't change his mind about you. When we sing a song here in the hymnal, and what we sang earlier, I learned as a kid in German, Gott ist die Liebe. God is love. Not like he looks at your life, and when you really mess up, he changes his mind and says, well, I went to the cross for many people, but not for you. Because you've really disappointed me here. No, he continually and consistently remains the high priest who prays for people so their faith would not cease. He intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of God, Paul says. He continues to love, and 1 Corinthians 13, by the way, talks about the character of true love, which we can learn from Jesus himself. And I believe that's what Paul has in mind when he describes love there. Not just so couples who are getting married have a nice text to be read during their ceremony. Because this is the truth of what God's love is like. And let me just read that. Those things that are unchanging. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Why always? Because Jesus remains the same, and so his love remains the same. And the truth of the word that we read is an unchanging truth we can depend on. You know, sometimes we take that for granted, even the fact that we own a Bible in our own language. And yet that Bible easily collects dust somewhere. And yet that's the very word that continues to give assurance. This is who your God is and who he will always be. And this is the rock on which you can stand. This is where you'll find shelter always. This is the God who will listen to your prayer always because his love always perseveres. So instead of just saying, love is this and love does that, we can just in the same way fill in God for the name love. And then it would say, God is patient, God is kind. God does not envy, he does not boast, he is not proud. He does not dishonor others, he's not self-seeking, he's not easily angered. By the way, some people think God always gets angry very, very quick. Oh no. He keeps no record of wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. And he will always persevere. So when we come back to our original theme, God will take care of you. It's a promise. Jesus remains the same. And we thank him for that. We praise him for that, and we rely on the truth of those words. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you said that you will never leave nor forsake us. You will be with us until the very end of the age. And that in the way that you pursue us even when we go our own ways, as the good shepherd who has the ability to bring his lost sheep home, and so many other things that your word describes about you, that all of these truths remain there for us to take a hold of, particularly when we're going through tough times. And I want to pray one more time for Anna's neighbor here this morning, because we're so easily tempted to give up faith when we pray and pray and things don't seem to change. Lord, we're claiming your promise that you're still the healer, that you're still the shepherd of our souls, and we pray that you reach into this family's life in a way that help will be undeniable. Glorify yourself in this situation, and may we be able to share in the future how you stepped in and the things that you did that are unlike anything anybody thought was possible. I pray that on behalf of this young man and all that he's gone through already, and we do this together as your church, praying together, claiming your promise, because we know you do not lie. And so we give you thanks for how you will answer, no matter what that answer will be. In Jesus' name, amen.